They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they might put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, "I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another not made by man." Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? But what is this testimony that these men bring against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "We have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him away and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I didn't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. And he broke down and wept.
I wonder how many of you know who Trevor Noah is. He's quite well known. He's a well-known South African comedian and television host. He's probably best known for being the host of The Daily Show on Comedy Central, which he's been doing since 2015. There he is, that's Trevor Noah. Earlier this year, Time magazine named him as one of the world's 100 most influential people. His first published book is an autobiography, it's a comedic autobiography, and it's called Born a Crime. Because when he was born in South Africa in 1984, his birth was a crime. It was illegal. You see, his mother was black and his father was white. And interracial relationships at the time was illegal. See, Trevor is mixed race. And during his early years, the white government deemed him not white enough to kind of fit the bill. And when he turned 10 years later, when the ANC became in power, a predominantly black party, Trevor found that he wasn't quite black enough. And so he couldn't really win. Those ruling over South Africa always seemed to be against him. Those in power in both cases were only interested in their own good, in their own privilege. They weren't interested in ruling well and looking after all the people in South Africa. They weren't interested in looking after all South Africans. It's not just South Africa that has governments that don't have their people in the best interests. It's a common theme throughout world history, isn't it? That too often people are neglected by the people that are ruling them. They're let down by the people that they have voted into power. Presidents, kings, queens, and whole governments. They're all corrupt and more interested in serving their own needs than the needs of their people. I bet that each of us could list half a dozen of so-called rulers that have let their people down. In this evening's passage, we have the record of the first part of Jesus' trial. And we'll see that contrasted to the governments and rulers of the world, God's king will rule for the benefit of his people. And before Jesus goes to the cross, Mark is going to remind us that Jesus is God's king. That it's not just anybody on the way to the cross, but it's the Christ. It is the Messiah. It's God's king that is going to the cross. Since Mark 11, we've been looking at Jesus' last week on earth. And last week, as we looked at Jesus' arrest, we likened it to a page on one of the Where's Wally puzzle books with just all this chaos going on around Jesus. But in that chaos, we see the sinfulness of humanity. And that despite all the chaos going on around Jesus, Jesus is still in control. And as Mark authors these last chapters, he is very, very keen that his readers see that Jesus is in control of proceedings and that things are going exactly according to plan. This is not a mistake. God is not making the most out of a bad situation. What's happening to Jesus is the plan. Right after the disciples realize that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus tells them plainly in Mark chapter 8 that death is the plan. Jesus says to the disciples, he teaches them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. You see, Mark wants us to see that there are no surprises. Everything is going according to plan, and that Jesus is going to suffer. He will be rejected by the Jewish authorities. He will be killed. And 3 days later, he will rise again. Mark labors the point because he wants us to see beyond any doubt that this is going according to plan. In the passage just before what Peter read for us a moment ago, we see that Jesus is betrayed and arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And just as he said, his friends deserted him. Every single one of them. In tonight's passage, Jesus is taken to the high priest. And his enemies come together, they gather against him to put him on trial. We're told in verse 54 that Peter has returned. Peter was one of those that were scattered, as Jesus said. But now he's come back and he's following at what he thinks is a safe distance. And we don't hear about Peter again until verse 66. But Mark tells us about Peter now because he wants us to see that the events with Peter and what's happening in the courtroom with Jesus are happening at the same time. It's kind of like a movie that's jumping between scenes, backwards and forwards, and you kind of get the idea that they're happening all at the same time. When Frodo and Samwise are going up to Mordor, they're switching between Samwise and Frodo and back to the battle happening down at the foot of the mountain. It's happening at the same time. So while court is in session in the upper room, the events with Peter are happening at the same time in the courtyard below. In verse 55, we see that according to the Jewish authorities, that Jesus is guilty until proved innocent. And that this case isn't about justice, but that rather it's all about them getting their way and having Jesus killed, just like they've plotted since chapter 3. In their minds, Jesus is just a guilty nuisance, and they want evidence to get rid of him as quickly as possible. Take a look at verse 55. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. That's not the way court's supposed to work, is it? But they did not find any. Verses 56 to 59 tells us just how hard they try to find this evidence against Jesus, but couldn't. From verse 56, many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another not made with hands. But even then, their testimony did not agree. The court prosecutors are still struggling to find the evidence they need against Jesus. And so from verse 60, the high priest, he stands up and dramatically asks Jesus, and basically cuts to the chase. He asks Jesus, are you the Messiah? We need to keep in mind that Messiah and Christ have the same basic meaning. Christ and Messiah both refer to God's long-awaited, chosen, rescuing King. Messiah is the Hebrew and Christ is the Greek for the same word. So from verse 60. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And in verse 62, Jesus gives his answer. And it's enough for the court to find him guilty in their minds of blasphemy. The high priest tears his clothes at hearing the supposed offense to God that this man, Jesus, claims to be God's Messiah. They all agree and find Jesus guilty. And to demonstrate their disgust in his testimony, they spit at him and mock him. Verse 62. Are you the Messiah? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. And at the same time that this is all going on, Peter is down in the courtyard, strongly denying that he knows Jesus. This evening, we're going to look at this passage in a little bit more detail. And we're going to see that Jesus is the Messiah. And we're going to discover two things about this Messiah. And so the first thing I want us to note this evening is that Jesus is the Messiah. And as readers of Mark's Gospel, we've known since chapter 1, verse 1, that Jesus is the Messiah. Mark told us straight out, in the first line, he said, this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Remember, they mean the same thing. The disciples have known that Jesus is the Messiah since Peter's confession in chapter 8. But we need to bear in mind that mostly the public don't yet know that Jesus is the Messiah. And those that do know have been asked to keep it quiet because Jesus doesn't want people's wrong expectations of the Messiah to disrupt his ministry. So we read in Mark chapter 8, verse 29. Go back a few pages. Mark chapter 8, verse 29. It's on page 713. Jesus just asked the disciples, who do the crowds think he is? And then Jesus says this to them, but what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah, Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And here in chapter 14, verse 62, though, it's Jesus' first public declaration that he is the Messiah as he answers this direct question from the high priest. Take a look at from verse 61. But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." We're told in the other Gospels that the high priest's name is Caiaphas. And frustrated by Jesus' silence, he asks Jesus directly, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of the Blessed One?" It's a yes-no question, really. There are only two options. It's not a multiple-choice question, and there's no room for explanations. It's just straight, "Are you the Messiah?" The question cuts to the chase. He's kind of realized that the witnesses aren't helping their case at all. We're not getting anywhere with these witnesses. So he looks at Jesus and eyeballs him and says, "Are you the Messiah?" Jewish law says that the testimony of two witnesses must agree on absolutely everything. Even the fine details need to be correct to be admissible in court. But none of the witnesses have matching testimonies. And of course they didn't match because they were lying. They were making things up to find some kind of evidence to find Jesus guilty and have him killed. There is no evidence for their false accusations. And so Caiaphas thinks, this isn't going according to plan. Right, let's have it straight. Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus' answer is a heavy, loaded, deep theological answer. It's way more than just, "Yes, that's me." Jesus says, "I am. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of the Blessed One. I am." In Exodus 3, as God speaks to Moses from the burning bush, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent me to you." In other words, Jesus is saying, "I am the I am. I am the God who spoke to Moses. I am the God who rescued Israel. I am the God who created all things. I am the God who brought my people into the promised land." All that stuff that God has done in your history, Jesus says, "That's me." Now, claiming someone else's work as your own is dishonest and evil. It's why we have copyright and trademarks and those kinds of things. When someone claims your project, your idea, your proposal, or presentation as their own, they get the credit. They're taking credit where it's not due and robbing somebody else of their glory. And so when Jesus says, "I am," it's a massive thing to say. It's a huge claim to make. "I am the I am." And the rest of Jesus' answer to Caiaphas drives home that Jesus is claiming to be God. Verse 62 again. "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man," that's me, "sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus is claiming to be equal with God the Father, sitting at his right hand, coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus is saying he will be the judge of Psalm 110. We're good to turn there to Psalm 110. It's on page 431 in the Blue Church Bibles. Psalm 110, page 431. Jesus, early in the Gospels, has already applied this passage to himself. And notice the claims that Jesus makes here as again he applies the psalm to himself. The Lord God is speaking to Jesus, to the My Lord. Psalm 110. The Lord says to My Lord, "Sit at My right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, 'Rule in the midst of your enemies.' Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn, and He will not change His mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of His wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so He will lift His head high." Not only is Jesus saying, "I'm the Lord of the psalm who will sit and rule at God's right hand," but He's saying, "I'm the Lord that will do all these things that are said of me. I will have my enemies made into a footstool. I will rule over my enemies. I will crush kings. I will judge the nations." And they all get the point. They all get the point that Jesus is saying, "You will judge me now, but later I'm going to judge you. I will have the victory over you." So here's what's going on here. And this is why Mark records us the way he does. He wants to remind us before Jesus goes to the cross that Jesus is more than just a great guy or a good teacher. Mark wants us to see that the one going to the cross is God's King. And Jesus tells them that they're all wrong. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. As Israel's leaders, they are the ones that should have recognized the Messiah. They are the ones that should have announced Him to the people. Jesus says He is the Messiah. His life and all that we've read in Mark already shows that He is the Messiah. But they don't see. They will not see. The obvious is literally staring them in the face in the person of Jesus, and they don't see it. They will not see it. We can't let things get in the way of us seeing the obvious. You see, Jesus is the Messiah, whether you want to believe it or not. He is the rightful ruler of the world, and He is the rightful ruler over you and me. You don't need to like it, but we can't let our not liking it block us from seeing it. He is the rightful Messiah, God's King over all aspects of our lives. He is more than a Savior. He is Messiah. He is Lord. You see, if you want a Savior, you have to accept a Lord. He must be both Savior and Lord. Lord of everything. Even the bits we enjoy and don't want to hand over to His Lordship. Jesus is the Messiah. But He is more than that. He is the innocent Messiah. Our second point this evening, Jesus is the innocent Messiah. And this point is fairly short because I think it's rather obvious. Jesus is innocent of all these allegations made against Him. There is no evidence of His crimes because there is no crime. The witnesses can't agree because there isn't anything to agree on. Where there's smoke, there is fire. But the reverse is also true. Where there is no smoke, there is no fire. Jesus is the innocent Messiah. In verse 55, they have to look for evidence against Him to put Him to death. And verse 55 tells us they couldn't find any. In verse 56, many testified falsely against Him, and their testimonies couldn't agree. In verse 57, again we're told people came up and gave false testimony. In 59, we're told again, verse 59, their testimonies didn't agree. Jesus is an innocent man. The case should have been thrown out of court. But in the end, it's Jesus' response that gets him killed. And he's killed not because he is guilty of any crime, but rather because he tells the truth. He is innocent, but he is the Messiah. And that's what puts him on the cross. You see, the innocent Messiah was always going to go to the cross to be a ransom for the many. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's appropriate to quote 1 Peter 3:18 again, like we did last week. For Christ died once for sins, the righteous, the innocent, for the unrighteous, for the guilty, to bring you to God. Because Jesus is innocent, he can stand in our place and take the punishment that we deserve. If he wasn't innocent, he'd just be taking the punishment for his own crimes on the cross. But he is innocent, so he can stand in our place as our substitute. Jesus is the innocent Messiah. But thirdly, he's also the prophesying Messiah. In verse 65, after his trial, Jesus is mocked and beaten. It's the crowd showing their full support of the court's verdict by displaying their antagonism towards Jesus. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. I wonder if you picked up that there's a little bit of irony going on here. They mock Jesus by telling him to prophesy. You claim to be the Messiah? Come on then. Prove it by prophesying. Tell us who hit you. The irony is that Jesus has prophesied over and over and over again exactly what's happening to him right now. As they're shouting, prophesying, prophesy, Jesus is saying, "I did." We're going up to Jerusalem, Jesus said to his disciples earlier. He said, "And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Speaking to Peter, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me 3 times. Jesus has been prophesying about this event for ages. He knew that he'd be betrayed, and he was. He knew that he'd be handed over to the Jewish authorities, and he was. He knew that at his arrest, his disciples would scatter. They did. He knew that this very thing that's happening right now, he knew that he'd be mocked, beaten, and spit at. He prophesied it would happen. While the soldiers and those around him are mocking him, beating him, and shouting, "Prophesy," his prophecies are coming true. He knew Peter would disown him. Verse 66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near to Peter said, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know this man. I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. You see, the point is that Jesus is the prophesying Messiah. and he knows what's coming, but he doesn't turn back. He doesn't turn away. He goes to the cross knowing full well what awaits him. He is compelled by love for the world. He's compelled by love for you and for me. And he's compelled by his obedience to his Father. Yet not what I will, but what you will. See, all of us, just like Trevor Noah, know that the rulers of this world will never satisfy. They're always going to let us down. We need a king from another world. We need a king sent from heaven to rule in heaven. And we need this Messiah. As we finish, I want to borrow your imaginations for a moment. I don't want you to imagine what it's like to be innocent. I don't want you to imagine what it's like to be betrayed by your friends or beaten unjustly. I don't want you to imagine what it's like willingly dying a torturous death or ultimately facing God's judgment in the place of your enemies. But I want you to imagine for a moment what it's like to be loved like that. I want you to imagine what it is like to have someone go to those lengths for you and for me. You see, because Jesus did those things. Jesus is the innocent and prophesying Messiah who willingly goes to the cross for you and for me.